Lord Jesus, we are in your name gathered with ears and hearts to be open. By the new birth, we have the ability to listen and concentrate on you. Minister your word to us. Make a difference in our minds, in our hearts, in our thinking. Keep us, help us, Lord, guide us in the name of your Son, Christ. Amen. I'll draw our text is Luke 11, 27 and 28. We'll turn there in a minute, but I want to introduce the thought to you today from our map. And maybe you know the map very simply. You have Israel. It swings around this way. You go to Egypt, and then you, and this is North Africa. You have Italy here, the Aegean Sea, Croatia, Greece, and Turkey. You have three parts. You have the Sea of Galilee up here, the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea. The Red Sea. No, into the Dead Sea and then into the Red Sea. And the Jews are here in bondage in Egypt. So the map is important because there are three phases in our beginning of our Bible of understanding what happened to the Jews. And we have this empire, Egyptian empire, and the Jews were slaves here. They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt because in God's plan, he wanted to teach us about how life goes, that people are in bondage to Egypt, and I want to put here small g, the gods of Egypt. And when God sent Moses to set the Jews free, it was a contest with the gods, the pagan gods, the Egyptian gods, that were saying, our gods are more powerful than the Jewish God. The Jewish God, who is he? Pharaoh said, who is he that I would obey him? That the Jewish God, the Jews are my slaves. That Jewish God means nothing to me. Our gods are the real gods, the powerful gods, and we keep you in slavery. But it didn't happen that way, because God is God, and he's stronger than the Egyptian gods, and wanted to bring them out, but not just bring them out on the highway that a chariot would take to Israel this way, from Cairo over here into this land. But he would bring them out in a difficult way, a way it's impossible to go through the Red Sea. But they did. You had this peninsula, you had the Red Sea here, and they came through here. Because Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, look at it with me, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Very important verse because it relates to you. Verse 2 is, we could start from verse 2, chapter 8, verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Where on our map is the wilderness? Our map is getting really hard to follow. Where in the map is the wilderness? It's this area here, the Sinai Peninsula, the lower part of what is today Israel. On the other side of the Dead Sea here, it's desert. We took a bus through there some years ago. It's desert. A tree this big around in the desert is 40 years old. A quarter inch of rain falls there in a year. Quarter inch of rain in a year. It's so dry. It's called wilderness. Where will you eat food? How do you get your food? How can you drink water in the wilderness? Why did God lead them into the wilderness? Why did he lead them into the wilderness? Why would God lead you out of Egypt as a slave? Now, this is a metaphor for the life that you used to live as a slave to sin, and you couldn't stop. You couldn't change. You didn't want to. You were in slavery. You were discouraged or depressed or bad habits or bad self-image or my troubled self, my wounded past, my problems with my family, my father or mother, my neighbors, my friends, my high school, my college or lack of it, or my money or lack of money, or my problems in life. This is all part of life for all of us. This is a picture for us. I led you out of Egypt. I saved you. And you didn't do it. I did it. I am bigger than the gods of Egypt. I am better than the gods of Egypt. I am the only God. In a way, this is like our society today. That the world that has their gods are saying to us, you can't change. Don't even think about it. Don't follow God. I'm the one you follow. You follow me. I'm in control. Pharaoh says, who are you? You are my slaves. Don't even think about it. Who is your God? I don't know your God. Your God is nothing to me. I'm not interested. And then what happens? We hear the gospel. We hear about Christ. And a message we're going to share today. We realize maybe God is real. Maybe I can trust him. Maybe I can give him my life. Maybe I can put all my trust in God, the living God, the real God. So why did he bring them this way? Verse chapter 8, verse 3. He led you these 40 years. Now, I'll draw an arrow here. How long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. How long would it take to walk from where they are up to where God wanted to go into the promised land? How long would it take? 11 days. 11 days to walk it. But it took 40 years. Why did it take so long? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. They were not believing. There were 600,000 men that came out of Egypt, and only two made it to the promised land. What were their names? Caleb and Joshua. What happened to the other, 599,998 men? What happened to them? They died in the wilderness. They died in unbelief. They died in the wilderness, but there were two that came out of Egypt that made it all the way 40 years later. They go into the promised land. And why did they make it? Because they learned what this is saying. Read it with me. I led you into the wilderness these 40 years to humble you. Let's write down another thing here. Humble you. Is that an important word, humble? What do you think? Ooh, humble me. One brother said, I am humble. I am humble. I know I am. I know I'm humble. Are you sure you're humble? How do you know you're humble? One characteristic of humility is obedience. And how do we know that? Jesus Christ was humble, and he was always obedient to his Father. Yeah, humility is not being a wallflower and not disturbing anybody, not saying anything, not getting in trouble. Some people feel that's humility. If you could just be a big nothing, that would be humility. Christ is saying, no, obedience to my Father. And if he wants me to get in trouble, I'll get in trouble. He can lead me. I will obey him. And if he wants me hanging on a cross, I will obey him. I am his humble servant. I will obey my Father. That's how God led them into the wilderness to humble them. By the way, if you have trouble in life, maybe you and I should rejoice in that. Because maybe that's what we need. Humble me, Lord. Like, okay, it's hard going. But have you ever noticed the trouble you have in life? It isn't that hard, really. I mean, you can live. You can handle it. If you want to have a good attitude, you can have. Actually, have you noticed that? Sometimes I think it can be unbearable. But that's got to be brought into question by this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God will not tempt you beyond that which you can handle, but it gives you a way of escape. How would they escape in the wilderness? Look at the verse, please. Chapter 8, verse 2. To humble you, prove you, to know what was in your heart. Humble you, prove you, to know what is in your heart. What is there? Faith in God. That's what you want to have in your heart. Faith in God. Where does faith come from? Hearing the word of God. We're going to read it in a few minutes here. Hearing the word of God, you have faith in your heart. God can do it. Sometimes when people get sick in the church and I question in my heart, do I really believe that God will do a miracle? And I say, no, I don't believe it. And then I say, I've got to bring that thought to God. God, I don't believe. I help my unbelief. That's a verse in Mark 9. Lord, I believe. Jesus said, he said to the man, if you believe, you will see. And the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That means to me that it's a biblical thing to have doubt. It's like a coin. I'll draw it this way. On one side of the coin is faith. On the other side is doubt. That's normal. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, my doubt. I have doubt. I mean, I'm being real with God. I doubt, Lord. But that's a good thing, to be open and transparent before God. In my opinion, I cannot pretend with God. He knows that I doubt. He knows that I am not really believing. He knows this about me. And I can just trust him and say, Lord, even in my unbelief, you are greater than my unbelief. That's faith, isn't it? That faith is a mustard seed of faith that can move a mountain. That open, transparent spirit and heart attitude is a powerful thing that you and I have in our times of difficulty. So go back to the verse, please, Deuteronomy 8, 2, verse 2, to know what was in your heart. Humble you, prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled you, verse 3, suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only. That seems to me that it could be read to give you a second to digest it. It's up there, so what does it say? I wanted you, okay, I gave you manna, okay? I gave you manna, but you didn't know about where it was coming from heaven. It was there every morning. There was a manna there, and you didn't know, and your fathers didn't know. But I wanted you to know that man does not live by bread only. So in a way, did he make them hungry so that they could learn not to live by their stomach only, but live by the word that comes from God's mouth? Jesus quoted this to the devil in Matthew 4, when the devil said, take these stones, they're like shaped like loaves of bread. We have been there, we saw that the stones there in the wilderness of Judea, you could see it, and you could imagine that a stone looking like a round piece of bread, and the devil say, turn it into bread. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread only, but by the words that come from God's mouth. This leads us to what we want to say here, and it's Luke. It's I want to make a point here about history, and here's a timeline, and I want to show you something. So turn to Hebrews 11. Sometimes we are frozen in life. We get stuck in life. I think I meet people all the time, and sometimes I wonder how much they understand the spiritual life. So we talk a little bit, and I ask questions, and I easily identify with people at different stages of life, especially for new people. Sometimes I have a great concern as a pastor that a new believer would not really find Christ, find the joy of Christ, the wisdom from Christ, the satisfaction that comes from Christ, but they would just come into a church and go out like a revolving door would be, you know, circling in and out, and there would be nothing happening. And that cannot happen. I don't want that to happen to people. I want it to be more like an arrow, like a direction, in that everybody is in it. And in this chapter of Hebrews 11, you have individuals that are all different. Would you read it with me? Chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel. What did Abel do? He offered the blood. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. He walked with God. By faith Noah, he built an ark. By faith Abraham, he left home. up on the screen, you see the arrow. Every one of these people, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, you have Moses, you have David, you have Japheth, Samson, they're earlier. But in any case, every one of them, by faith, they did something in the plan of God that was different from everyone else. It was all unique. Sarah had a child she really didn't believe that much. Her husband did, and she did, but God gave them a son, Isaac. I like this because your life and my life is to be different. All of our, where we are in life, what God wants to do with us is all up to Him. What is He doing? By faith, we hear what He says. By faith, we are listening and obeying. By faith, we are willing by faith. Do I have doubt? Yeah, but I believe. Believing is better than unbelief. I believe. Do you believe a lot? I don't know. You cannot measure it. I don't think you measure it. How do you measure faith? It's abstract. It's beyond people. You cannot measure faith. You have faith. Sometimes when I get on an airplane to fly somewhere, I don't have a lot of faith, but I get on the plane. And I end up where I'm supposed to go. But I got on the plane. Somebody else, they have a lot of faith. But we both end up in the same place. The unbelief doesn't change the plane ride. The unbelief doesn't change things. And somehow with God, if we believe, and I believe when maybe I don't believe, but I believe enough to obey. I believe enough to say, okay. I think of the Jews in Egypt when they put the blood on the doorposts and the Lord said, the death angel, Moses said, the death angel will pass over and the firstborn of every living thing in Egypt will die. The first calf born, the first cat, first dog, first child of every family, everybody, firstborn, dies. A Jewish woman has the blood on the door, and she can't sleep that night. She's pacing back and forth. Her husband says, what's the problem? He goes, I'm afraid, I'm worried that he's going to die, our baby is going to die. And he says, I am too. I am worried too. But they put the blood on the door by faith. That was enough. The death angel passed over. Their unbelief did not cancel out the work of God. They believed enough to put the blood on the door. I believe enough to believe in Christ. I believe enough to believe that Christ is the answer. I believe enough to believe that God has something to say to me. That He's doing something. I believe enough to believe that your life and my life is unique and that God is doing something as we walk in faith. So that's the message. So now turn to Luke 11 for the text that illustrates it. And this is verse 27 and 28. You know, the people have been sending me videos from around different places in the world. In India, they had a big float a tractor trailer truck pulling a big float with a band and preachers and singers on the float, body members walking alongside the big float, the flatbed truck with the all of the, and they had tracks, 330,000 tracks, 300 people passing out the tracks to thousands of people. I have it on the video as they are singing, and every 20 minutes the truck stopped in the street, and these streets are packed with people. And then the preacher Ganesh or Devendra, whoever it was, I mean, every 20 minutes they'd stop and preach a message and hand out the tracts. The police were protecting them. It was allowed. They applied for the permission. It was a unique opportunity. Then I saw the video of the concert in a Catholic church in Istanbul, Turkey, with 500 people packed out with Erhan, who's one of our students here preaching there, Roger and Lizzie and the team, Mika and Bensku and the team, and I mean the concert they had in. And then I hear about us here in Parkville and White Marsh and Perry Hall and different places, Wilmington, Delaware, singing and sharing the message, Silver Spring. And I think, and the nursing homes here with GGCA, with the kids going and singing in the nursing homes. And I just think this is amazing that we get to celebrate this holiday in the spirit and by faith and do these things and draw attention to people like us who live by faith and believe in Christ. And believe that the Bible is talking to us and speaking to our hearts, and that the living God is better than the gods of this world, the Egyptian gods that keep people in bondage and slavery, and that we wake up, we are awake, we are believers, we are worshipers, we know who He is. So verse 27 is a story here. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare you and the paps which you have sucked. A woman in the crowd is like recognizing how the mother of Jesus must be a very special person. And also the mother of Jesus would be so proud of Jesus. And that the mother of Jesus is a blessed woman to have a son like him, who has a big crowd of people, who is able to speak, who has compassion, who is lively, is caring, is intimate and personal. Your mother is a blessed woman. And we would say, yes, she is. This, we could say, is like a natural way of thinking about the story of Mary and Jesus. Natural life. What are some of the elements of a natural life? There's Mary, and we're drawing attention to her. Your mother is a blessed woman. Your mother is a blessed woman. She must have been very personal with you. You grew up in her family. She's been honored very much. This woman probably didn't know really all that she's talking about, but it's some way the way that people think about life. Oh, you have a great son, or you have a great daughter, or you have a great job, a good house. Wow, you're a blessed person. And in a way, it can freeze there. That's the end of the story. Your mother's a blessed woman. But Jesus isn't a God that has us freeze in jealousy over a woman's life. Like, your mother is a blessed woman. I don't have that. You have something naturally, and that's where everything freezes. But Christ is God, and he brings it to you, and he says, wait, hold it. Wait a minute, look at verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, wait a minute. That woman yelled out in the crowd that my mother is a blessed woman. But I want to say something else about that. You, the people listening to me, you have a future. You have a blessing. I am the blessing for you. I am the Christ. I am the living God. You have a future. You have a blessing if you listen to me, if you follow me, if you trust in what I am saying. You are a blessed person. The shift is important. There are so many people that are moping around. They're sad that they don't have what she has. They're disfortunately kind of somehow suffered. They've been ripped off or disadvantaged or something. So easy for people to live in that kind of mentality. So how poor is me? I do not have what your mother has. Your mother has a great son. I don't have one. I've got the opposite. Your mother has an intimate relationship with you. I don't have. Blessed is your mother because she's got a son like you. And Jesus say, no, wait a minute. I got a message for everybody on the earth, everybody in China, everybody in Africa, everybody in India in the year 2022, soon 23. I have a message for every single living person, and it's about you. It's not about my mother. It's about me and you. I am God. I'm not the God of the Egyptian. I'm not going to hold you in bondage. You're not a slave. I brought you out to teach you. And come on, sisters and brothers, listen to me. You and I have a great advantage. I was in my room in my home the other day, and I'm just leafing through the Bible, spending time and thinking about things and messages and thoughts that come from the Bible. And I was just being fed spiritually. I was being quickened by the word. I just leafing through it. And I just remembering a few different things here and there, and then going back and reading a portion and thinking about it and then turning to another portion, unrelated, but just worshiping God as I'm just like remembering and recalling and enjoying. It is like candy. It is like honey. It is like gold. It is like a ruby, Proverbs 4. It is precious. It is powerful. It searches our hearts and leads us. Isn't that good? Stirred up. Let's go to this text here. He says, yea, rather. This is, put your attention on Christ. I am the speaking God. That's another thing. Psalm 115. They have idols, but they speak not. But I am the speaking God. In Egypt, they have gods, the calf god. They have gods, many different gods, serpent gods, star gods, all kinds of gods, but they are not speaking gods. They cannot speak. They cannot minister to you and me. They cannot give us words of eternal life. We have the words of eternal life. Our God is it. What profit is it to be a Jew? Like Paul said in Romans chapter 2, what does it profit to be a Jew? Much every way, he said. Much every way. Chiefly that's been given unto them the oracles of God. That means the Bible. Where does a prophet to be a Jew? Many way, much every way, chiefly, primarily, they have the scripture. The Jews have the scripture. Now we have them. Guys, we've been born again, born into the family. And our God is a speaking God. What advantage do we have? We have the God that is a speaking God. I love the church because it speaks. I love the pulpit because it speaks. I love my brothers and sisters because they speak. Guys, they minister grace. They teach us the doctrine. They edify us in the faith. I love the Bible. It speaks to us. We were in Wilmington, Delaware yesterday. We met a young woman who was off of drugs for 5 years. And I said to her, and we had a nice little time. I said, do you have friends? She said, no. There were 20 of us. I said, well, look at all of us. You know who we are. We are the church. There's about 15 or 20 of us here. And these are the kind of people you want to have. I said, why don't you have friends? She said, because the people I know, they want me to go back to drugs. But I cannot go back. I will not go back. I have no friends. I said, well, there's good news here. God is a speaking God. And she said, he doesn't ever speak to me. I said, are you sure? She said, well, one time I was watching a movie and I watched a person reading the Bible. And when I saw them reading the Bible in the movie, I started to cry. And I don't know why I was crying. But when I think about reading the Bible, I start crying. I go, I think God wants you to start to read the Bible. I think God wants to talk to you. That God is a talking God. He's a speaking God. His voice was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The voice walked in the garden. It's a person, the living God. Let's look at the verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, and I'll put in the words, it's not about my mother, it's about me. That you say, blessed is my mother. Yes, she is a blessed woman. But come on. It's about me. This is what he said. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The ability to hear well spiritually is vital to living as God intends. Godly hearing is that spirit-enabled practice of learning to listen to Jesus. By the way, if you can keep coming to the church and come with an anticipation to listen, to pay attention. If you have a Bible at home, I don't have electronic Bibles. I do on my phone, but and I have it in case I need it, of course. But I like this. I mean, you might say I'm old-fashioned, but and I am, but I'm happy to say it, that I know where on the pages. I don't know, I just like grew up living like this and making marks in my Bible and having it. It's like one preacher called it my mommy's Bible. He means affectionately, it's my mother's Bible. I got my Bible, the Bible that I've always had, the Bible that is precious to me. The point is simply, I want you to have an affectionate connection with the Bible and to be able to listen and respond to it. No Christian skill is more important or urgent than this. And by the way, do this research on the studies they're doing on the smartphones, the social platforms, the distractions. The big tech leaders, the CEOs, forbid their children to be on the phone more than an hour a day. You can do the research on it. It has an effect on your mind and maybe your heart. I do not know, but this distracted world is a problem, and we need to battle it and just say no. No, I got to learn to concentrate. I got to learn to listen. I got to hear more than just what is said. I got to listen to what is not said. I got to listen not only to what is not said, but what he's trying to say. I want to listen to what he's trying to say. I got to practice this concentration as a listener, because Jesus said it here. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God. They cultivate the fellowship with him in everything. You say, Lord, I am your servant. I am available. I want to obey. This word, obedience, and I'm going to finish the message in a minute here. Just stay with me. Listen. Obedience. Hupo under, and then it's connected with akukouo, hearing and apprehending with the mind, gives us our English word acoustic. Is an adjective which means giving ear to, hearkening, attentively listening, and describes one who is obedient. When we say acoustics, how are the acoustics in the room? An acoustic guitar, a certain sound, listening, and then this coupled with this a word of submission, listening under, meaning I am subject, I am listening with the intention to obey. I want to obey what you are saying. Like, have you ever had your mother or father say to you as a kid, are you listening to me? Yeah, I'm listening, but I'm not listening. I'm listening, I mean it's hitting my ear, but it's going in there and out there. But I'm listening means that I'm listening to understand what you are saying, to obey you, to hear you. This is what Jesus is saying. If you would be hearing me and keeping it, it's verse 29, 28. Let's finish. It says, they hear one, number one, and you keep it. Do you know what will happen? You keep it, you obey it. You know what will happen? You might end up building an ark. Not like Noah, but something else in the will of God. You might find yourself leaving home. You're not, you know, like Abraham. You might find yourself like David, fighting an enemy, or Daniel in the fiery furnace, in the lion's den. You might find yourself as you are hearing and obeying, wow, what did God do in my life? He delivered me from Egypt. He brought me into the wilderness. I learned how to live by words. I learned in the wilderness how to live not only by bread alone, but I learned to live by words. And words that God told me, God comforted me, God taught me, God helped me, God guided me, God corrected me, God helped me in my life. He helped me to love. And then he brought me into the promised land. And you just say, how did you get there? It's amazing. But the Lord did it. Well, your life is like his. Yeah, my life is maybe somehow, but it's everyone is different. And the Lord is glorified in it. And that's how it is. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are in a time in history where there's a dullness. Actually, maybe the word is even stronger. It's just straight up absurd how people could live a precious life destroyed. Yeah. Help us, Lord, to wake up, pay attention, deliver us, take us out, guide us, show us, lead us. Jesus said, you know, my mother is a blessed woman, but I want you guys to know how this works. I want you to know I am here talking, and will you follow me? Trust me in the good days and the bad days, and the problem time and the good time, and be a part of the church, and draw near and understand who I am, and follow me, and learn humility, learn faith, learn to draw near, learn to minister, learn to receive, learn to keep your job, keep your family, learn how to make a living, learn how to rejoice in it, and have peace deep in your hearts. I want that for you. Lord, please give it to every single person in this room that is hearing you, and bless us in it. In Jesus' name. And then an invitation to whosoever listening to the voice, for God say to you, God says to you, believe in me and trust me, I save you. By my grace, you are free. You are a child of God. I forgive you. I wash all your sin away by the blood of my Son. I justify you. I save you. You are my child. Walk before me and trust me. In Jesus' name. Amen.